Well, this is the last Sunday in our theme on the discipleship. And we are going to, we weren't able to do all four themes because we had Father's Day. So I might cram a lot into this last lesson. And I'll see how much you remember from last time. And I want to talk about something that's dear to most of your hearts, and that is women. Amen. Because Jesus had some women disciples. Amen. And we're going to look at their ministry in the terms of discipleship. And I chose as my theme scripture Galatians 3:28. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what it says? And the Greek word disciple is mathetes, and it means, I'll give the definition here. It says a learner, a pupil, someone who is a follower is a disciple. So if you're learning anything, you're a disciple. And in Matthew 10:24, Jesus made this point that a disciple is not above his master. A disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. So, you know, you hear all these preachers on the TV talking about, you know, always overcoming, never having pain, no suffering. I don't know where they get that from, because Jesus says if you're going to follow him, you have to do what? Deny yourself and take up your cross to follow him. So we are, as I say every week, we're on enemy territory. And when you're on enemy territory, you're going to get shot at. You know, when they're over in Iraq or Iran, they expect to get shot at. They expect that there's going to be bombs planted, IEDs. They expect. So it's not surprising. The Bible says, why think it strange the fiery trials that come about you? And yet, you know, we're so surprised when negative things happen. But you know what the Bible says? If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Anyone going through some suffering? All the perfect people stand. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. The highest title you can get, as far as I'm concerned, is if you are a servant. Not a bishop, not a pastor, not a doctor, not a PhD, but if you can truly have this title, that you can say like Paul, a servant of the Most High God, or a servant of God. Wow. You know what that means? Just think about it. Let's meditate on what that means. It means you belong to God. It means you are in his employ. It means he's directing you. It means that he's protecting you. It means he's, just that word, just being able to say you are a servant, it covers all those things. Imagine if we could say that and it be 100%. Wouldn't that be great? You know what a servant does? Not his own thing. A servant doesn't do his own thing. He doesn't decide what he does. The master tells him. Isn't that what Jesus said? I do nothing of my own self, but I only do what I see the Father do. Wouldn't that be good? That's the test if we're really a servant, is that we're not doing stuff on our own. We're not making judgments on our own. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. You know what that means? They're going to want to crucify you. Didn't they do that to Jesus? They're going to want to stone you. Didn't they do that to Jesus? This is what the scripture really says. But here, there's a promise. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Isn't that great? Now, I want to look at a path to discipleship. The first thing when Jesus was making disciples, he was passing by and the first word he said was, come. And you know what? I've told you that's the word that I feel God has spoken to me. Come. Because I feel he's allowed me to walk on water. I don't say that boastfully, but the number of times it looks like I should be falling and sinking is just incredible. But you know, if you receive that one word from Christ, you can get out the boat. That's all he said to Peter. Come. Peter said, bid me to come to you. And what Jesus said, come. So there was a storm going on. He was in a perfectly good boat. And he stepped out the boat onto water. But you know what held him up? Just one word. Come. When Jesus says, come, when he bids you come as a disciple, you can stand, you can walk on water. And without looking at the water, if you start looking at the water and the mess and the storm, that's when you will start to sink. But if you can look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So the first level of discipleship is when Jesus says, come. You can't be a disciple unless he chooses you. He says, no one cometh to the Father but by me. And I really believe that's very literal. So the first step is when he says, come. Come and see. Peter, come. I want to make you fishers of men. The next level is then follow me. Not just come, but I want you to start following me. Many people responded to that first word, come, but they stopped or said, well, I've got to go back and bury my father. I've got to go, you know, I've just received some land. I've got to go plow it. I've got to. They wouldn't go the next step, which is to follow me. That's the next step, is to be able to be a follower and then to be with me, to be equipped. So following me is like being established in Christ and then finally remain in me. Jesus said, if my words abide in you, then you shall ask. And the word really is just Jesus. So that's a path to discipleship. So I'm going to look at some female disciples. And I would contend that the first female disciple was actually Mary. Luke chapter 1 verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. This must have been quite a shock to this young girl. They say she was probably only about 18 or maybe even 17. And to suddenly see this vision of a man greeting her in this mysterious way. Luke 1:37. But her response is what gets me. You know, the response. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And then she says in verse 38, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. You know what she's saying? She's claiming servanthood, what I just told you. The greatest thing you can say is if you're a servant of the living God. You know, it doesn't matter if you have PhDs, if you have all kinds of other titles behind you. But as I said, if you can say you're a servant, you have really achieved something. Amen. So we see that she embraced the call. She could have said, this is ridiculous. I'm imagining this thing. But she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She was saying, okay, let me be your servant. Let me follow you. And so I would contend that she was actually the first disciple because she was the first one to respond to the supernatural call of the birth of Christ. And of course, Jesus had many women supporters. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1, let me read this. And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Who's the 12? The 12 men. It says the 12 were with him. But what does verse 2 says? And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. Now, we may miss the conjunction there, but it says the 12 were with him and... So it wasn't just the 12 male disciples that followed Jesus. It said, and certain women. So there were women disciples that also followed Jesus and those that had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, and Mary called Magdalene. So not only were the 12 the male disciples, but if you understand, if you really read it, it says also, it's really saying, and also certain women. And then it points out in verse 3, another lady, her name was Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered. What does a servant do? Minister. You know, we talk about a minister of the gospel, and people have a strange, you know, they think about it as something high. But really what it's saying, you're a servant. You are serving someone else. You're helping someone else. You're telling someone else about the good news. That's what this says. which ministered, they ministered unto him of their substance. That means they supported Jesus in his ministry through maybe giving, through food, through many different ways. But it says they ministered. So here we see that Jesus not only had the 12 that we are so familiar with, and many times we ignore the fact that there were also women disciples, many women disciples. But let's go back to Mary. I said that I really believe that she was the first disciple, because a disciple is a follower. A disciple believes what the master had said. I think one of the most interesting things is that in I think it's in John, where he does his first miracle. It starts off by saying that Jesus was invited to a wedding and his disciples. Now, the important part is he had done no miracles. That means the people who were following him solely on what? His word. He had done no great miracles. He had not done a miracle yet, but the Bible said he already had disciples just through belief in his word. That tells me something. You don't have to see a miracle to be a disciple. You can just have faith in God. Now, it's great if you have a miracle. It's great if you have a miracle. And, of course, I teach that God would rather that you don't have miracles. Now, I know that's shocking. But what is a miracle when it really comes down to? What have I said a miracle is? It's breaking some supernatural law. That's the truth. But God would like us to be in the flow where we don't even need a miracle. If we were totally in the flow, we would never need a miracle. Now, God will do a miracle, but you understand when we ask for a miracle, what we're asking God to do is to break a natural law that he created for a purpose. So we're falling off a cliff and we say, Lord, save me. The only way he's going to save us is to break the law of gravity. Now, he may do that. But the point I'm making, going back to these disciples, is they were following him before he had done any miracles. They were following him based solely on his word. And that, when I came across that, it really just struck me how some of us, we only want to see miracles. But here he already had people who were following him based solely on his word. So Mary, I had said, was the first, I believe, the first female disciple. And you can see that she put faith in his word, even when he had not done a miracle. Let's read it. When they wanted wine at this wedding, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Your mother ever came and asked you to do something and you don't want to do it? But because she's your mother, you'll do it. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. It was not yet his time to reveal anything. He had done no miracles. But she had faith in his words. Anyone remember what she told the servants to do? Whatever he says, do it. She had not seen a miracle either, because the Bible plainly tells us that this was the first miracle. But she had faith nonetheless in his word. Can you have faith having not seen? Because the Bible tells us it is better and more blessed to believe having not seen. You know, it's easy to believe once you see. It's not a miracle. I always invite people to come and sit in my chair. Anyone? Do you have faith to come and sit in my chair? Amen, amen. Let's see what happened. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And when they wanted wine, let me read on. Jesus said, my hour is not yet come. His mother then in verse 5 saith unto the servant, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She just had faith, even having not seen a miracle, that something could happen. Whatever he said, just do it. Just do it. You know, that's tough. That's really tough to just do it, especially when it doesn't make sense to us. I've told most of you the story, the joke about the guy who was driving one night up a mountainside late at night, and it was really dark, and his bicycle went off the edge, and he started falling down the cliff, and he managed to grab onto something, a root, a bush, or a tree, and he's hanging in midair, and he can't see where he is, and he shouts up the mountain, is anyone there? And the voice comes back, yes. And he says, can you help me? And the voice says, yes. And he says, what do you want me to do? And he says, let go. And he says, is anyone else up there? Right? That's how we are. We want God to speak to us, but if he speaks to us, do we have faith in his word? You know, as the dawn started to dawn and the light came up on the mountain, he realized he was only 1 foot over from the ground. All he had to do was let go. He didn't have to hang there all night, but he had no faith. See, when God does speak to us, many of us do that. Is there anyone else up there? We don't want to receive the word because it doesn't align with our preconceived notions of what God wants us to do. But Mary, being a true disciple, said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Whatsoever, maybe, I don't like using myself, but maybe I didn't want to come to Milwaukee, right? But whatsoever he saith, do it. Do it. Especially now, I'm getting just tons of calls for jobs. But the first thing I have to say is, I'm sorry, I'm not available to relocate. Oh, we have this great job in California, in San Diego for, you know, megabucks. But I said, I'm sorry, I can't relocate. You know why? I have a job here. My highest job is to be a servant of the living God. Not to follow my own desires, not to follow your own desires. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I think that's what pleases God the most, when we just act in faith. When we deny ourselves, when we go against what this flesh wants. You know? And there is a cost to discipleship. There's a cost. It's not free. It's not just cost free. Even when the prophecy came to Mary, although she was highly favored, imagine being of the billions of women that have lived, being chosen to be the vessel for the Messiah. Think about that honor. But yet, even so, with the prophecy, it came with some sadness. A sword shall pierce your soul. There's going to be some pain, Mary. This is a great blessing, but with this blessing, because of who he is and what you're going to have to go through, there's going to have to be some pain. There is a cost to being a disciple. It's not free. When she went on the eighth day to the temple with Joseph, there was a man there, a prophet named Simeon. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. That's not the kind of prophecy you come to church to hear. When we want someone to prophesy upon us, it's all the good stuff. Oh, you're going to be great. Your God is going to use you. You're going to be blessed. But you know, truly, there's always a but. There's always... When Saul was called, he said, and Ananias was told to go and baptize him, he said, because he's a chosen vessel, and he's going to suffer great things. You want to be a Paul? You want to be a Saul? Are you ready to suffer great things? Most of us want to shout up, is there anyone else up there? There's a cost to being a disciple, but remember this, never forget this, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. We can't see it now. It's not realized now, because otherwise it wouldn't be faith. So Simeon, even in blessing the child, said, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So with a call to discipleship, there is also going to be a cost. There is going to be a cost. It's not free. It's not, okay, I come to church and everything's going to be great. No, there's going to be people don't like what you have to say, how you live, what you talk about. It's just going to be a cost. There is a cost. Now, a true disciple loves their master. And I want to take you to another woman who became a disciple. Luke chapter 7, verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Well, we all know this story about how he had been invited to have dinner at a great Pharisee's house named Simon. And in those days, when a feast was like that was thrown, it was okay for people from the village to also come. And this woman came, and everybody knew her reputation. It wasn't a secret. But there was something about this woman's heart that had changed. And she recognized in Jesus someone who had the grace and the ability for forgiveness. And stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now the question is, why did she do it? Why did she? Because the Bible tells us that the ointment, the alabaster jar, contained some spikenard, which is in those days an extremely expensive ointment that was used in the embalming process. And the Bible tells us, I think, that it was almost a year's wages. I heard someone, I don't know where it was, say, can you figure how much you earn in a year? Think about what you earn in a year right now. Get that figure in your mind. Imagine taking that figure, going, buying some expensive perfume and just coming in and pouring it on somebody. Think about that. That's the level of faith that this woman had. And she wasn't even doing this, I think, expecting anything. She did not know what Jesus was going to do. But she recognized in him someone who could answer her problems. Why did she do it? Well, Jesus explained this in Luke 7:47. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many. See, immediately she came and started to touch him. All of the Pharisees started to grumble and murmur in their heart. Well, if this is some great prophet, how come he doesn't know who's touching him? How come he doesn't know that who this woman is, that she's a harlot, that she's the worst woman in town? She's got a terrible reputation. Nobody that's anybody would come near her. But you know what Jesus came to do? He came to seek and to save those that were lost. First thing of making a disciple is you have to be a friend. You have to be willing to be a friend. Wherefore I say unto her, sins, which are many. He did not dispel the fact that she was a sinner, but they are forgiven. Why were they forgiven? For she loved much. She had a broken heart. She could see herself. She could see how people looked at her as the off scum of society, of someone nobody really wanted to associate it with. But she saw in Jesus, who to tell? I have a theory, I can't prove it, that maybe this was the very woman who had been forgiven, who was the one who was taken in adultery. Would make sense. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Imagine if you heard a voice that told you your sins are forgiven. See, the problem with us right now, why we don't walk in full sonship, is we're always being accused, and our past is always being thrown up. All our mistakes are always there being thrown up at us, and it kills our faith. You know, we're always thinking, well, I messed up last week. I said this last week. I thought this last week. And it takes away from our faith. But if you knew right this instant, and I say this almost every week, that God was looking down on you and calling you his beloved. His beloved. And I always say, you know, when do you start loving your baby? It's as soon as it's born. Not when it's done anything. Just because it's born. Just because now there's a relationship. That's when good parents love their child. Just because it's born. It could be an ugly looking baby. And many of them are. And the parent is going, ooh, isn't that a beautiful baby? You know, it's got a conical head. You know, they come through the birth canal. They get squeezed. They don't look so cute, at least, you know, unless it's yours. But it's because of the relationship. And if we could realize this, this woman came with a broken and a contrite heart. And what does the Bible say? That he will in no wise despise. And so he said to her, thy sins be forgiven. And she became a major, major disciple. A major disciple. I'm going to show you this. And he saith unto her, unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. That lady went away more justified than all those self-righteous Pharisees who kept the law, gave their tithes, kept the high holy days, fasted. Because here was the creator of the universe, the word incarnate, saying, thy sins are forgiven, thy faith hath saved thee. Can you imagine how that lady felt when she went away? Probably all the years of abuse, all the years of people speaking negative things into her life, of saying she was no good, that she was worthless. Something happened that day, and it changed her life. You know what? She became the disciple who was always at his feet. Now, it came to pass, because most people don't realize that she was the Mary who was the brother of Lazarus. Now, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. There was something about Mary and Jesus' feet. She never felt worthy enough maybe to look into his eyes, but she started at his feet. And she was such a faith. She started by washing his feet. And then all through Scripture, you'll find that the reference with Mary is that she sat at his feet, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Because that's the key. It's only the word of God that will keep us. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Whenever he calls your name twice, you know something's about to come down. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. Anytime Jesus calls your name twice, you know, he's telling you something. Better listen up, listen up. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. You know, she loved Jesus, she loved God, but she was concerned about the appearance of things, not the substance of things. She wanted to make sure he had a clean house and that he would, but she was so focused on the things around it that sometimes, as the scripture says about the soil, the thorns can grow up and drown out the word. And but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And we see that Mary Magdalene was a special disciple because she's always around, always at his feet. Now, this is the proof of who she was. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place. Now, of course, this seems to make no sense. God loves you. You've called for him, but he's not coming yet. What do you think about that? A disciple will trust the master. The hardest thing for us as Christians to do is wait. When we've prayed, we've been told that you pray and you ask God and it'll happen, and it doesn't happen. What are you going to do? The Bible tells us to wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord, he shall. But waiting is so hard. He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He didn't move. See, God's timing and our timing sometimes does not align. We want him right now. And you've all heard my testimony on how that worked out for me with the house. I won't really go into the detail. But God's timing is always perfect. For us, it's so hard to wait. But when he does answer, sometimes we run ahead. Abraham did not wait, and he ran ahead. And of course, he had a surrogate child, Ishmael. If he had waited, God would have still answered him without him having to take things into his own hands. Probably the worst example of impatience in Scripture is Saul. The prophet had told him, please wait. I'm coming in 7 days. Don't just wait on me. 7 days came. And Samuel had not come, and he started to get impatient. Well, the people are going to leave. I got to do something. I got to act. And he went, and he offered a sacrifice, even though he was not the appointed priest. You see, when we wait upon the Lord, God will come in his time, not our time, because he sees further. He can see deeper than our little puny understanding. Doesn't the scripture say, lean not to our own understanding? See, if I was God, things would be really different. They probably wouldn't be better, but they'd be different. So we see here a true disciple will wait. Because I want to point out something to you that the scripture says about this event. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him. But what did Mary do? She was just waiting. Mary sat still in the house. Doesn't the Bible say, stand still and see the salvation of God? We get so impatient, it doesn't make sense what's happening in our lives. It doesn't seem to go in the way we want. But here was Martha running out. Where have you been, Jesus? Don't you know our brother is dead? Couldn't you have come sooner? Didn't you know I was desperate? Didn't you know I had a bill to pay? Didn't you know I got sick and now we're in the hospital? Wait. It makes no sense, but wait. You know why? Because in the end, God was going to use this incident of Lazarus dying for even a greater miracle. I've used that term, sometimes your Lazarus has to die so that God can get the glory. Because if he had come and healed him of pneumonia, we'd have never heard of Lazarus. But now he'd been dead 3 days. This was more than just a cold or the flu or some fever. And yet God used this opportunity to do a bigger miracle. But the point I'm making is a disciple will wait. It says, but Mary sat still. She was in trust. She knew God's got this. She knew Jesus was going to do something. Mary did too. I mean, Martha did too, because she did say, even now, I know that whatever you ask God, but she was just so anxious. Any of us get anxious? I do. Let me confess. Lord, what are you doing? It's getting late. It's getting close to the edge. Lord, any time now would be good if you show up. Anytime now, Lord. I said anytime now. Anytime now, Lord. And sometimes he lets us fall right off. He did not save the Hebrew boys from the fire, did he? No. He didn't stop Nebuchadnezzar throwing them in the fire. He saved them in the fire. Sometimes the way out is the way through. Sometimes the way out is the way through. Because God wants to show you that he's greater than even the fire. And we're so fearful of the fire. And the answer doesn't come when we want it. But the point I'm trying to make is, here was Mary Magdalene sitting. Her brother, who she loved, is dead. Jesus, who she loved and she believed could have healed him, did not come. Martha's all flustered, all upset. Mary sat still. This shows some great faith. This shows some beyond normal faith. A peace, the Bible says. He can give you a peace that's beyond human understanding. You know, when I sorry to use it again, but when our house burnt down and my wife was driving home from church, I got there first. And she's coming down the road and the house is on fire, her car's on fire, and she's smiling in the car. And the neighbor notices it. Your wife is smiling. Your wife is, and I'm saying, please God, don't let them think we started this fire. We didn't do it, because she's smiling. Because they don't understand. There's a peace that passes human understanding. She sat still at his feet. John 11:3, therefore his sister sent him, saying, Lord, behold, the one who you love is sick. And when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Your whatever trouble you're going through, it could be for the glory of God. It could be that if you wait, you'll see a Lazarus-type situation happen in your life. Can you trust? Can you sit still? And it's coming closer to the deadline, and it's coming. Can you sit still and not get anxious? Mary did. She just had this trust. Because look at where I've been. Can things get any worse? I told someone the other day, the only way you can go now is up. They've had such a hard time in their life. They've been through so much. I said, the only way for you to go is up. There isn't any more down for you. You just have to wait. You just have to wait on the Lord. Amen. Now, here's the point that I want to make that ties who this lady was. Verse 2. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord. She had so much love. You know what love, true love does? It brings trust. If you know someone and you love them and you hear some negative, you're going to say, no, that couldn't be them. That's what you're going to say. I know them. I know them. They could not do that. So Mary did not get upset because Jesus didn't come right away. Because in our hearts, look what he's done for me. When nobody would talk to me, when I was an outcast, when I was shunned. So the Bible has to make this note. It was that same Mary that had brought the alabaster jar and anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. But she stayed still. Bible says stand still. Most of the time, the trouble we're in, we can't fix it anyway. Isn't that true? There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do about it. You might as well stand still. A true disciple will stand still. In fact, she followed him. Mary Magdalene followed him. When all the other men ran off, she still followed him to the cross. And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom, and the 12 with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene. She followed him just like the 12. Although it doesn't say much about her, but she, the Bible makes it plain that as he preached and went about, Mary Magdalene was one of those disciples. John 19:25. Where were the other disciples at the cross? They got scared and ran off. Last week I talked about the disciple who loved Jesus. And I said the disciple who Jesus loved. Right? That's what John writes in his book. He says, the disciple who Jesus loved. And of course, when you look, he's the one that wrote it. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, the others, Jesus loved them too. But he was the one that claimed it. And it's greater for God to know that God loves you than you saying, I love God. Peter said, I'll die for you, Jesus. I love you so much. But when push came to shove and he's looking at Jesus, he swore. I don't know the man. And he cussed and filth and foul. And I don't know the man. Because he was depending upon his love for Christ. John, on the other hand, depended upon Christ's love for him. Mary must have known it. Because she's right there at the cross when all of the others have run off. Because our love is not strong enough. That's why he has to call you. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and who? Mary Magdalene. Where are all the male disciples? Where are all the men? Run off. Scared. They were boasting about their love, but when it came to the cross. You know, it's when the going gets tough? You know, it's easy to serve God when everything is good, when everything is going smoothly, when you got no problems. The test of your discipleship is when there's a cross. When there's a cross situation. Where will he find you? Running away or at the foot of the cross? Look at this. The 12 were with him at the beginning when he was preaching, when he was around. But when he was crucified, they weren't there. She didn't stop following him even at the cross, though. She followed him to the grave. She followed him to the grave. The first day of the week cometh who? That's why Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, this thing about her washing my feet with her hair will be mentioned as a memorial. Have you done anything that can be mentioned as a memorial? The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Of course, this is John's book, so he's writing it from his perspective. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, shall I tell you, the first messenger of the resurrection was a woman. She was the first one, according to Scripture, who took the message that he was risen. And it's only fitting, you know why? All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said to the serpent, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. Yes, you're going to have some success. You're going to bruise his heel. You're going to put some nails through his heel. But in the end, on that third day, the angels didn't have to roll away the stone. Jesus was already gone. The stone wasn't holding him in. The angels just rolled it away to show there was no one in there. Because when he arose, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. He came to destroy the fear of death. Amen. But we see that she was the first, really, messenger to say that he was risen. But not only that, she stood and stayed at the gravesite. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet. And you know what this reminds me of? The Ark of the Covenant. On the top of the Ark, on the mercy seat, were there two cherubim with their wings spread. And in this scene, we're seeing the symbol recreated of the mercy seat, because they're sitting, one at the head, one at the foot. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the foot, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She stayed at she stayed the whole way. Do you see that? From the time she washed his feet, Mary's always trying to follow Jesus. That's the sign of a disciple. Even in death, she went to the tomb. Even after the other disciples, she went and told them, they came, they left. She still stayed. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus. You know, if Peter and John had stayed, they might have seen Jesus. They came and looked, they saw he was gone, and then they took off. Mary stayed. There's something about just sitting still and waiting for Jesus. And she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if they have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Now, when I teach the PI class, we do a course on apostles. And anyone know what apostle means? One sent. So you could say, and one sent, but not just one sent, because I have a personal commission. That's what an apostle is. Someone who has seen the risen Christ. A personal commission. You could say that Mary Magdalene was personally commissioned by the risen Christ. Anyone, I believe, who claims to be an apostle must have a personal commission. We all are commissioned, but this was face-to-face commission. That's the same thing that happened to Paul, right? He had a personal commission. So you could say that Mary had a personal commission. She acted as an apostle. Because here's what Jesus says. Go. Go. That means I'm going to send you. Go to my brethren and say unto them, I send unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. So Mary was sent personally by the risen Lord, which is the definition of an apostle. I'm talking about women disciples now. So in this case, she acted in the role of an apostle, which is one who is personally commissioned and sent. Now, after that, and the church started to spread, we see that there were many other disciples, women and female disciples in the church. We read about Aquila and Priscilla. In Acts 18, chapter 24, it says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And this is important, of course, because it shows when people say that it's not important how you baptize, that it is. Because the baptism of John was how Jesus was baptized, wasn't it? He could have said, well, listen, I've been baptized just like Jesus was baptized. I don't have to do anything more. I don't have to change. But he says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, who was teaching and preaching here? Who were the two people? So one of them was a woman. So people who say that women can't teach need to rip this page out of Acts. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla, both of them were teaching, had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Do you understand that there are things that we can still learn? Although he was zealous, he had been baptized according to John, there was more for him to learn. There's always more for us to learn, isn't there? If I stop learning, that means I'm dead. Amen. I want to grow in the grace and the knowledge. Amen. Greet. And here's what Paul says in Romans. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers. Both of them. He put the woman on the same level as the man. My helpers in Christ Jesus. And there were others. In Romans 16, verse 7, Paul writing his salute, he says, salute Andronicus. And here's this woman. And Junia. Anyone ever heard of Junia the apostle? It's in the Bible. Who are of note among the apostles. He didn't say just disciples. He said Andronicus and Junia are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. They were saved before me. And he's putting them in the group known as apostles. And Junia is a female name. You can read, if you want to read some of the early church fathers, you can find out more. And in Philippians, I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I treat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me. Not in the kitchen, not in the sewing. What does it say? In the gospel. In the gospel, which labored with me in the gospel. The very first scripture I read, there is neither male nor female in Christ. You know, God will use anyone that is willing. He preached a message to Balaam with a donkey, right? He preached a message, a warning to Balaam with a donkey. Whoever is willing, God will use them. I'm almost finished. Almost finished. The call to discipleship. This is what we're called to. This is our last lesson on this theme this month. And I put four different translations. This is what we are called to. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And the most important conjunction pronoun is the word of. Of. The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, who wrote that? Which book does that come from? I didn't put the book. So I'm asking you the question. Which book of the gospel does that come from? Matthew. Matthew. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says there was the 120 of them, including Matthew. And so when Peter got up in the book of Acts chapter 2 and said, therefore repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. If Peter had said it wrong, I think Brother Matthew would have said, oh, hold up, Peter. That's not what Jesus said. No. Because we understand that the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is Jesus, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must, not optional, must be saved. So this was not even actually a baptism, but it was a commission. It was something that they were called to do. That's what we're called to do, to go and make disciples. So I want you to think about this. Who is your disciple? Do you have a disciple? Is there anyone you're mentoring? Is there anyone you're witnessing to? Because symbolically in the Old Testament, there were seven Jewish feasts, right? And three of the feasts were harvest festivals. And everybody was commanded to come to the feast, the harvest festival. But there was a condition. Anyone remember what the condition is? You could come, but you couldn't come. You couldn't come empty-handed. You had to bring something with you. We want to go to that heavenly feast, but are we going to come empty-handed? Are we going to just bring ourselves and present ourselves? This is the call to discipleship. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I just want to end this with a how. How did Jesus make disciples? Let me read some scriptures. John 17:11. This is Jesus praying shortly before he was arrested, shortly before the crucifixion. He says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, speaking of his disciples. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And I've highlighted verse 12, because this is the key to discipleship. While I was with them. Disciple, if you're going to make a disciple, you have to have a relationship. So disciple making is about relationship building. If someone doesn't know anything about you, or know, they're not going to respond much. They may, God may do a sovereign work, but it's when they know you and you start to, they see how you're living your life. They see the joy. They see the happiness you have despite maybe what you're going through. So discipleship is about relationship. Remember what Jesus said, while I was with them. For 3.5 years, he was with them. They saw his actions. They saw his lifestyle. They saw how he responded to tribulation. They saw how they became disciples. After the crucifixion, when they arrested Peter and John and James, and they took them and they started to speak, the Bible says that these are fishermen, Galatians, you know, they're from Galilee. They're ignorant fishermen, but they're not speaking that way. They sound like they've got PhDs and MBAs. The Bible said that they understood that they had been with Jesus. Discipleship making is about relationship building. And I'm going to show you very briefly because we got about 4 minutes. First thing Jesus did is he made friends with sinners, so-called sinners. Didn't he? Mark 2:15, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. And there were many, and they followed him. So the first thing he did, he made friends with sinners. Matthew 11:19, a friend of publicans and sinners. That's the first step. He made friends with people most people wouldn't associate with. You know, as we were walking down the street yesterday, we came across all kinds of people. And, you know, there are some maybe I think, man, they're never going to come to church. They're never going to. But you know what? Those are the people I forced myself to talk to and to give a track to and to hear their story and understand their background. A friend of publicans, and since one guy said to me, well, I'm shocked. You're a pastor out here. Pastors don't come out here. I said, well, I do. He was questioning how come I was out on the street passing out tracts. And I said, well, I can't ask people to do things I won't do. So relation, sinners into friends. That's what it says, a friend of publicans and sinners. Lastly, discipleship takes your time. It's going to cost you. Acts 1:1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. It cost Jesus 3.5 years. He could have just come and gone to the high priest, had him declare him the sin offering and died. But that was not his plan. He came to make also disciples. Until the day that he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. If you could all stand with me, please. This was the scripture I was talking about. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, high school dropouts, only had eighth grade education, rough fishermen, no training, the Bible said they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with the greatest teacher possible. It's not what you know, it's what he knows that's important. It's not what we bring, it's what he gives that's important. All he's asking is that we return the dominion that he has given us to him. And then there comes a promise that we're not going to be alone. And surely, let's all say surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. When you go out there and you're talking to people, if you really are doing it in the right way, you're not alone. That's a promise. He said he would give you what to speak. He would open the right door. And that doesn't mean everyone you tell the love of Jesus to is going to respond. He told his disciples when he sent them out, if you go to a town and they don't receive you, then you just kick the dust off your feet and let your peace return to you. But you know, we're doing it as a witness. And that word in the Greek is actually martyr. Isn't that amazing that the word, in the English word witness, comes from the Greek word martyr. It means there's a cost, there's a penalty, there's a cost to be out there. You know, most of us don't like confrontation or putting ourselves out, but that's what we're commanded to do. I use the example of I was one time coming from Michigan in a snowstorm, and it was a whiteout conditions, and there was one of those huge pileups, like 60 cars. Now, if you were able to stop, the first thing you would do is get out your car and you'd run down the other way and you'd be going crazy, wouldn't you? Why? You're trying to save lives. You're going to, you know, if they think you're crazy, they can find out later. But you would say, stop, don't. There's a crash down there. You can't see the danger. And yet we don't do that for something that's even more important, eternal life. When people see the genuineness of our belief, the faith that we believe this, then they will believe what we have to say. So this is a call to discipleship. My last question again is, who is your disciple? Because he told us, go make disciples. If you don't have a disciple, you know what that means? You're not fulfilling this scripture. I might ask this every Sunday, who is your disciple? I need to get a disciple. I need to have more disciples. Hallelujah. Because that is what we're called to. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, this morning, Lord, we ask you, O God, let this word find good soil. Let this word, O God, penetrate our hearts. We thank you right now for your love and your grace. Lord God, that you have called us to be your disciples, to show love one to another. Lord Jesus, help us, I pray, in love to be a witness of your image. Lord God, not of hate, not of anger, not of condemnation, Lord Jesus, but of love, that the light of your glorious gospel, the good news, hallelujah, can shine. As you rescued Mary Magdalene, Lord, we ask you right now to use us, Lord God, to be your image on the streets, in our lives, at our jobs, at our schools. We thank you right now for your precious grace that you have poured out upon us. Lord, we thank you for all of you are doing in our lives. We thank you for our church. We thank you for our visitors, Lord God. We thank you for your love. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask you right now, Jesus, to do a work in our lives. We give you the praise and the glory. Hallelujah. We thank you right now in Jesus' name. Come on, let's give God a praise offering.